I want to talk to you today about togetherness is important to God. Togetherness is important to God. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would help us to see this truth. And that, Father, we would allow the truth of God to permeate our lives so that in every area where we have been a lone ranger, we would realize that the truth is we need togetherness to help us in our problems, in our encouragement, in our study, in our walk. And I pray, Father, that you would allow the word not to return void, but to go to where it needs to touch our lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You know, we live in a world where individualism is a prominent theme. I've noticed that, but I have. You choose your own fashion style, and some of them are pretty interesting. You listen to the music that you like. You live your life for your fulfillment. You follow your own career path, and you choose who you're going to listen to. I could go on and on, but it's an individual world. Of course, we might come to a place of understanding that he who lives by himself and for himself will usually be corrupted by the company he keeps. Should I say it again? He who lives by himself and for himself will usually be corrupted by the company he keeps. Think about it. You know, as individuals, we often look out for number one. Isn't that right? That's what happens in this world. Me first. We want to ensure that we're okay, that everything is good for us. It's every man for himself. For instance, there was a plane that was about to crash. It was a small plane. And as the pilots knew there was no hope and the engines were failing, they decided to jump. And so the two pilots jumped out of the plane and they left two parachutes for the remaining three passengers at the back. They included the smartest man in the world, a priest, and an art student. The smartest man in the world takes one without thought and he says, "It's evident that the world needs the likes of me. And as I'm one of the only individuals that could take the world to its full potential, I'm gone." And he jumped out of the plane without looking back. The priest looked at the student with resignation and he said, "My child, take the last parachute. As a good Christian, it's my duty to save those who are in need." And the student shrugged. He said, "Don't worry, Father. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my school bag." Looking out for number one. Now, to be sure, God loves you individually. God will communicate with you individually. And God will fellowship in various ways with you individually, to be sure. He works with us as individuals. There's no question. Yet so many times in Scripture, as you study the Word of God, as God interacts with various individuals, it was in the context or for the sake of a family, a community, an ethnic group, or even a nation. Over and over and over again. For instance, God called Noah, and he asked them to build a large ship, an ark, but not just to save himself, also his family and the human race ultimately. God called and made promises to Abraham that were good for Abraham. And yet the word of God tells us that through Abraham, the entire world was to be blessed. God met Moses in the desert while he was looking after his father-in-law's flock to tell him that he still had worth and he still had value. Yet it was worth and value for the sake of the people of Israel to free them from the bondage that they had in Egypt. And even though God caused a great fish to vomit Jonah on a shore and allowed Jonah to start living his life again when he thought he was done, it was for the purpose of having Jonah preach in Nineveh so that the entire city could come to repentance for their sins. Always in every one of these great patriarchs of Scripture, we find that God did something unique for them, not just for them though, but for the nations and the people around them. God knew that if he could reach the head of a family, a clan, a nation, he could often reach the entire group. As an example, it was seen in Nineveh when Jonah preached a message of repentance and judgment. The kings and the nobles made a declaration for all the city to repent, and they led the way. Jonah 3:6-9 says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see that togetherness is a great value to God. And in all of our hearts that have been regenerated, saved, and revived by God, we have a sense of togetherness and fellowship. When we look at one another, we know that we're believers together. It's been implanted there. And this principle of togetherness wasn't only an Old Testament theme, but it was also one in the New Testament and could be especially seen in the New Testament church. Jesus gave us 5 vivid images of how the church should be coordinated and what God had in mind for the church. And so in the New Testament, we see the church as a body, the church as a vine and branches, the church as a bride, the church as a family, and the church as a building. Every one of those see togetherness. You don't have a building with one brick, do you? It takes a lot of bricks to make the building. Same thing with a body, so many parts. And in every one of these, there are a couple of key observations that we can see. First, each believer is vitally connected to God. I hope you are. I hope every day you're talking to him and fellowshipping with him. As a member of the body, we're connected to Christ, who's the head of the body. And as one of the branches, we're connected to Christ, who is the vine, and so on. Secondly, the relationship that we have with God is at the same time only in context of being related to all other believers as well. In the body, we're just one part. There's one vine, but many branches. And so on. There's no such thing as a lone ranger in true Christianity. There are people who try. God designed for every believer to be vitally connected to Christ first and to each other second. An example can be seen in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Togetherness. You don't pray it singularly. You pray it together. There's nothing individualistic in this prayer, and that's because God's will is especially for togetherness. Paul the Apostle declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 21 and 27, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. I want you to think about that for a moment. Every one of us is a part of it. And so as we're members of one body, this is further clarified in Ephesians 4, 25, which says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And anyone who is born again, I don't care if you're Alliance or Baptist or Pentecostal, what you are, we're members of one body. He doesn't have 5 bodies all over the place or 12 bodies. I was talking with my friend coming in today, just sharing with him some of the things I've learned through the years. You know, in Baptist circles, they have Fellowship Baptists and Convention Baptists and North American Baptists. And then on top of that, in the States, there's Bapticostals. Did you know that? Yeah, there's a group that are called Bapticostals. They haven't made up their mind yet if they're Pentecostals or Baptists, so they call themselves Bapticostals. So many. But we're not much better as Pentecostals. We are Pentecostal Holiness, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, United Pentecostals, and I could go on and on. But the fact of the matter is, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are all together in that body, one body. Now think of how the human body is designed. If you become blind in one eye, your other eye has to compensate and take on extra duty. When I was the transition pastor at Drayton Valley for my last year that I was driving there out of almost 2 years, it was 141 kilometers, my house to the church. Yet my left eye, I could see nothing out of it. It was completely blurred. It was like when the television screen almost goes off and you can't see anything on there. That was my left eye. And so my right eye had to compensate until I had cataract surgery. The same could be said if you lost hearing in one ear. The other would have to make up. That's why God's given us two eyes, two ears, two legs, two arms and hands. Only one mouth, by the way. Right? That's why he's done it, though. You might think of a paraplegic athlete living in a wheelchair, but his arms and shoulders become incredibly muscular and strong, and one body part makes up for the lack of strength in another. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, each of us has to recognize not only the weaknesses in others, and oh boy, sometimes that's what we see. Hello? Hello? That's what we see. For which our spiritual gifts compensate, but also the strengths in others, and realize that we have weaknesses and they compensate for us, and realize that we're together, one. In that way, we serve and strengthen one another in togetherness in the body of Christ in love. Now, the simple truth is this: we need one another. We need one another. And God will never prosper the pride of those who thinks they can get along without the help of other believers, or they can't work with other believers, or they can't encourage other believers. He will never prosper them. Acts chapter 2, 42, 47 to 47 shows us what happened after the Spirit came at Pentecost. There was an immediate banding together of the believers, something that Jesus had predicted in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and he called it the church. He said, "Now I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And so we read the Acts text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is in the church, the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Together. Together. You see, in the New Testament, the concept is that the universal church is seen in miniature. Whenever and wherever people join together to be called a church. And they do the things that a church should do. They learn the faith from Scripture together. They praise and worship God together. They maintain the ordinances together. They establish church leadership together. They practice care and correction and encouragement together. They deploy all the gifts for service that the Spirit gives together. And of course, they pray together. And all of these are the essentials of the local church life. We need to be together. The writer to the Hebrews warns believers not to neglect the assemblings of themselves together. In chapter 10, verse 24, 25, he wrote, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Do you know what the day approaching is? I believe it's the return of Jesus Christ. And he wants to see a church that's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, together. That we don't criticize one another. We don't put one another down. We make up for the weaknesses of others. And we do it together, together. So why is this so important to God? Why is togetherness so important to God? First, togetherness is an extension of who God is. God is a Trinity, we believe, or three persons in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are perfectly unified. And they enjoy one another, they submit to one another, they work together. You wouldn't be here this morning if they hadn't worked together. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God the Father saw who you were and knew that you needed salvation. The Father. And the Son came and he died on a cross and provided salvation. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction upon your life so that you gave your life to him. And he continues to work with you every single day. All of them work together and they enjoy one another. So what God designed and created is to reflect himself and his principles and his values. And just as God is one, so his plan for us in the church is to be one. In John 17, 20 to 23, in one of the most superb prayers of Jesus, he prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, and that they may be one as we are, I and them, and you and me. That's the prayer of God. You know, some churches get into conflict. Last church that I was in was a church in conflict. And ultimately, their testimony is destroyed for a period of time. And people walk away from the faith. And it's tragic. It happens in Pentecostal churches. It does. As a matter of fact, in Waxahachie, Texas, a number of years ago, that's where one of the Assemblies of God Bible Colleges is located, and it's not a very big place. But there were two Assemblies of God churches in that small community of 5,000. It wasn't to support the Bible College. It happened because they came into conflict when they were in one church. And it came into conflict over the issue, stupid issue, of women shaving their legs. And as a result, another church was formed. Do I understand that? I think it's nonsense. I think God thinks it's nonsense because he wants us to be together. When churches divide and churches are in conflict, it is no testimony at all to what God wants to do in that community. And we always have to think of why we need to work together. So God wanted to reflect himself and his principles and values, and that's why he prayed that we would be like one. And then second, togetherness is the means of our own discipleship and sanctification. Discipleship is the practice of leading a person to Christ and then walking alongside them until they grow to maturity in their faith. And while we may not like being with those who grate on our personalities and preferences or having to listen to their colorful language at times, God can use precisely those very things to rub the rough edges off of us. Did you know that one another can rub the rough edges off each other? That happens. And we need to realize it's in the community that we learn what it really means to love one another, the second greatest command of Jesus Christ. In community, we confront one another, forgive one another, care for one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens, and so on. And in that togetherness, we're equipped specifically through the gifts of others, and they rub off on us, and they help us to become a better person if we allow it to happen. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 gives us a little more clarity. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Did you catch that? To prepare God's people for works of service. And so all of these rub off on them and it helps with discipleship so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We can't adequately prepare ourselves for the works of service that God's ordained for us. We can't. We need others in togetherness to help us with that. And it helps us with our sanctification. When we sin, somebody is supposed to be there to correct us at that time. Thirdly, the unity achieved by togetherness bears witness to a different kind of kingdom. John chapter 13, 34, 35 are Jesus' words that say, a new command I give you, love one another. And get this. By this, all men will know that you were my disciples if you love one another. That's what he tells us. The huge emphasis on individualism in society today has created a lot of emptiness, I think, in people that long for genuine connection. That's what it's done. There's a pandemic of loneliness, and many people try to fill it with clubs, pets, and a variety of other things. Yet nothing people can do or connect to is like the fellowship of believers in true community. Nothing. The world can't fathom a community that exists without division, condemnation, and fighting. That's so characteristic of world communities. And that's why we have wars, and that's why we have all kinds of crisis situations in the world. Why does it happen? Because they've tried to create a society without God, and it doesn't work. And fourthly and lastly, when the church is in true togetherness, it gives a snapshot of what heaven will be like. When we get to heaven, our togetherness will be a community without spot or wrinkle. In other words, we'll all be in unity and we're all going to get along. I've been in a number of churches in the United States, some very large ones, different times. And it's been an amazing feeling when you walk in the door. It became a large church because they were together. They didn't argue and fight over music. They didn't argue and fight over the policies that were made or who should be the leader of the church. Instead, they were together in their work, in their testimony. I never forget being in one that's in Montana, Kalispell. Kalispell has 20,000 people, and the Assembly of God there has 2,500 people on Sunday morning, more than a tenth of the population of the community. And how did that happen? It happened because they were together. They worked together. They loved together. And it gives that wonderful snapshot of what heaven's going to be like. Revelation 5, 11 to 13, 7, 9 to 12, and 19, 1 to 5, describe for us an ultimate togetherness in a great company that will include countless angels, Christians, God the Father, Old Testament saints, and Jesus himself. What a wonderful group to be with, don't you think? I sure do. And while we're not in heaven now, when we live out such a togetherness amidst our suffering, loneliness, and brokenness, because we have that, it shows our fragmented and broken world how different things can be in their lives and will be in the coming kingdom that we talk about. Have you ever attended the performance of a symphony orchestra or choir concert that inspired you and seemed to lift you to another place? I've done it a number of times in Edmonton. And sometimes it's been with Christians, and sometimes it's been with secular people playing classical music. I remember one time, though, Sandy Patty. Any of you remember Sandy Patty? Sandy Patty came, and she did a concert with the Edmonton Symphony Orchestra. And my wife and I got tickets, and we were sitting three rows from it. It was just amazing. The presence of God filled the place. Why? Because it was God who was being glorified. And we felt together as we seemed to worship God in that place. Back in the day of the Gaithers, I'm really going back, aren't I? I'm ancient history here. My wife and I attended one of their concerts at Massey Hall in Toronto. And it was a rare person who didn't have tears flowing down their cheeks before that concert was out. Because Bill Gaither's wife has some incredible stories that are tearjerkers. And as she told those stories, we just felt the presence of God. On another occasion, as our entire EPBC, that was Eastern Pentecostal Bible College, student body sang the Hallelujah Chorus at my graduation along with other students, something was happening in the atmosphere around us. And yet some of the best experiences were when I was participating myself as I was a member of EPBC's ensemble and we were singing a concert on the Holy Spirit, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit came down. Why? Because we were together. We were together in that place. In heaven, we're going to enjoy the wonderful sounds of togetherness as we all unite in praise and worship. Can you imagine? Tens of millions of people surrounding the throne of God, all singing at once in the same place. Wow. All worshiping God with upraised hands, lifting our voices and glorifying him. Revelation 14, 2, 3 says, "And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and elders." We're going to have that experience together. And when we're together here on earth, when we work together, when we glorify God together, it allows the world to get a picture of what heaven can be like. You see, heaven is going to be an unending enjoyment of togetherness and worship, where every person will join in. There won't be somebody in heaven saying, I don't like that song. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be somebody in heaven saying, oh, what's wrong with us today? We're dragging everything out. Where's the lively music? We're not going to hear that when we get to heaven. That's why every gathering of believers on earth for worship can be thought of as a rehearsal of what is to come. We're just rehearsing. And those still not in God's kingdom get to hear and observe just a little bit of what that will be like. Hallelujah. I can hardly wait for the day. Now, one of the greatest practices of the church in togetherness has been the church together in prayer. The early church spent much time praying together. And there's some things we can see from their togetherness in prayer that I think are worth sharing this morning. First of all, the church was birthed out of a furnace of corporate prayer. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so they waited and they prayed. Acts 1:14 says they all joined consistently in prayer, or constantly in prayer, depending on your translation, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all came together to pray so that the church would be established and God would have his way in the world. It doesn't seem that occasional prayer happened in the early church. For this verse uses the word constantly or consistently. And without doubt, their prayer meetings were both intense and intentional. They were praying for the birth of the church and the Holy Spirit to come and God's glory to be seen. The church was birthed out of a furnace of corporate prayer. But not only that, the early church was defined by its devotion to corporate prayer. They took advantage of any chance they had to pray together on their own or even at the temple with their yet unconverted brothers. Acts chapter 3:1 gives us one example when it says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. And so it had been and continued to be their practice to pray corporately. Acts 2:42-46 adds some more evidence of this when we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, get this, and to prayer. They were devoted to it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Are we devoted to prayer? Is it our practice? It should be, and we should be doing it as much as possible together. Intercessory prayer, thirdly, became common. You know, they prayed a lot for one another, which indicates that apart from together prayers, they couldn't get everything they needed in solitary prayers. They laid hands on others so that new believers could receive the Holy Spirit baptism, and so they could be healed. Acts 8:14-15 is just one reference showing this to be true. And the laying on of hands was used for the commissioning service. For example, when the church in Jerusalem had selected 7 men, we call them deacons, to help in the caring of the widows, the apostles laid hands together on the 7. Another example of intercessory prayer was when Ananias went and prayed for Saul, who became Paul after his conversion. And no doubt Ananias had the support of others because he was afraid to go to this man who had been persecuting the church. Paul or Saul had been blinded on the road to Damascus when he had an encounter with Jesus. And Ananias in his own home had a vision in which the Lord gave him an assignment to go to the house on Straight Street where Paul was staying after he was blinded, and he was to pray an intercessory prayer for Paul or Saul to receive his sight. And Saul could not be healed through his own prayers. For 3 days he fasted and prayed. 3 days he called on God for his sight to return. 3 days nothing happened. And then he was told that there was one who was coming to pray for him. And so it seems clear that he was healed because there were those who were praying specifically for him. And all of our personal needs won't be answered by God in prayer by our personal prayers alone. God wants us to pray with and for one another. And then I noticed whenever they faced problems, they gathered together for prayer. When persecution came upon them as a church, they prayed together. Acts 4:24-27 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the heathens rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, get it, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. While many would have begged for peace and protection, they were too mission-minded, so they prayed in line with what God had already designated as their own future work. Acts 4:29 continues, "Now, Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." So persecution came. And they says, it came against Jesus, the name of Jesus. But persecution was upon the church. And they didn't pray for peace or protection. They prayed that the work of God would go forward, and they did this together. And that's how the early church grew and how it spread. We're told in Acts 14:23 that Paul and Barnabas met with people in the churches. And they did so. It's possible the elders were considering the pastors of some of the fledgling churches. And the verse reads, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. And this is exactly where we are as a church, looking to find the leader who will take the reins of this church and do so with vision, with passion, with creativity, with an anointing, with great skills. That's exactly where we are. And while we have a pastor's council who, along with me, will guide the process, and while we're going to have a soon-to-be-announced pastoral search committee who will carry out the legwork of the search, all of what we'll do is with human effort and human smarts only, unless together we all carry the weight of praying for the leader that God will guide to this church. It takes you and me, all of us, together to say, God, this is what we're looking for. Tonight is our first collective and corporate opportunity to all gather together to begin this process of interceding to God and asking him for his will to be done in this church to find the right leader. First time as far as corporate prayer in a major way in a prayer summit in this church. And in our prayer summit, this will be the main focus. It will pray for Devin and the community and for your needs probably as we go through. This prayer summit is planned from 6 to 7:15. It'll be more like we're going to have songs of worship and different things. So it's more of a concert of prayer in some ways, dividing up the sections of the prayer time that we have. And then there's going to be a little bit of fellowship following if you choose to stay, and we're going to be together there. Togetherness. It's important to God. It's an extension of who God is. Just as God in three persons is one, so we're to be one. Togetherness is a means of our sanctification because we rub each other. We take the rough edges off. We counsel. We work with one another. And discipleship to help us to grow in Christ. Togetherness is that which brings unity and shows the world a different kind of kingdom, one under the rule of a good God. And togetherness is that which gives a snapshot of what heaven's going to be like. And like the early church, togetherness is best seen when we pray with one another. We need to pray. I don't have enough smarts to find the right person. Neither will the pastoral search committee. It's only going to happen as God directs him here. And we've had an intensive prayer in the other two churches that I was transition pastor. And we did it through prayer summits, and we did it in a variety of other ways. I'm glad to say that the fellow that God in Drayton Valley has seen the church grow, and it's doing well. And though my first service out in Lloydminster had 12 people, and about 55 to 60 came back on a Sunday morning, I'm happy to say that the person who was there now has a church of 120 on Sunday morning. Can God do that again? Can God do that again? Can God affect this church in this town with a great leader? I believe he can. But It requires that we be in togetherness in prayer. And if you can join us tonight, then I ask that you will. And corporately, together, we're going to be praying that God's will would be enacted in this community and in this church. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Father, it seems that one of the hardest things to do at times is to pray. And whenever we plan on prayer, the enemy works hard to keep us away from that place of prayer. I know that there's some things that are required to do and we can't make a prayer service or a prayer summit, but I know this, that it's when we pray in togetherness, in unity, when we call on God as one, that you listen and you hear, and you act, and you send, and you direct. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize the important truth of that. As I've said, I'm not smart enough to find the right pastor for this church, not on my own. That's human effort. I'm sure whoever I bring in would fail after a few months. You see things from a completely different perspective than we do. And you know who that person is. And as we pray, you will begin to ready them. I remember out in Lloydminster when I was talking to the incoming guy, and we'd been praying, and I'd been there already almost 10 months. My term ended up being 14 months, and he contacted us, and he said if it had been 2 months earlier, he would never have considered coming. He was pastoring a church in Brighton, England, had another church that he was overseeing, and on top of that, had planted a church in the Ukraine. And beyond all of that, he was teaching at the Assembly of God College in Britain. His life was on a good track. Then you began to speak to him. You told him it was time to return to Canada, and both he and his wife understood that God had planned a different route than what they had planned for their lives. And Father, you may do that again, but it's going to require that we pray. You'll move by your Spirit to touch the heart of someone very soon as we corporately pray together. And they'll know that something is happening. Something is taking place, that God has a plan for their life in a way that's different than what they consider. And Father, we want the best person to come in and lead this church. We want the person of great character who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, one who can preach your word and deliver your word in power. We want somebody to come in here who will know you and love you and serve you. God, we can only find that person as we labor together in prayer. It's an essential. And so, Father, I pray that as we've talked about this morning, that there would be a response by coming back tonight for that time of prayer. We'll pray together. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I was challenged by God to ask this morning if you know that prayer hasn't been as much a part of your life as it should be, that you would come forward and we'll pray for you. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song in a moment, and I'm going to invite the altar workers who are here today to come. But if you know that you don't pray like God intended, by yourself, corporately, I just want you to come, and we're going to anoint you with oil and say a prayer over you, that God would help change your heart in that area and to see what His will for you really is. So as they lead us in a song, if you know that prayer needs to be a bigger factor in your life, and prayer can happen in so many ways. Sometimes when I'm driving out here by myself, I'm praying in the car. I get here safely, believe it or not. There are places we can pray. But if prayer needs to be a bigger factor in your life, I just want you to come going to pray for you. Lead us in the song, worship team, and I'm going to invite the altar workers to come.